Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We continue our examination of Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and we're going to probably conclude the first section, the one where Christ is praying for himself, and move into the second section on the broadcast today. But first of all, let me pause to encourage you to write for our cassette of the month number 5, a Beacon Pulpit study entitled The Foreknowledge of God. The Foreknowledge of God. The text is Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, which tells us, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And this study has to do with the first part of that golden link of salvation, that golden chain of salvation. It deals with the first link, the foreknowledge of God. And it's very important that we get the first link correct, or if we don't, then it is almost inevitable that we shall misunderstand what follows. So we'll be happy to send you this study for your consideration. If you will write to me and request Cassette of the Month number 5, give me your return mailing address and the call letters of this station, and we'll be happy to send you a copy without further obligation. The address is the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Or you can email me at beacon@netpath.net. beacon@netpath.net. Well, as we continue in Christ's high priestly prayer, we come in verse 4 of John chapter 17 to the following statement where Jesus says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Praying to the Father, Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, actually, several broadcasts back, we took a close examination of what this means for Christ to have glorified the Father upon the earth. So we're not going to return to that again, except to say that to glorify God is to make him more conspicuous, to make him more prominent, to reveal him in some way, to make him more clear, more plain, more manifested unto men. And so when Christ says, "I have glorified thee upon the earth," that means that in one way and another, he revealed God to men upon the earth during his earthly sojourn. And that's surely what he did. He came to make God more conspicuous, more understandable, more approachable, we might say, to humankind. He was God robed in human flesh, and in that form, he manifested God in a way that he would otherwise not be manifested. He showed different aspects and characteristics of God which could not be as clearly seen except in this way, through the incarnation of the eternal God. And so that's what Jesus did. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now this, of course, is just hours away from the cross. And that statement, which to us sounds like a statement of something which is already past, is actually a prophetic statement of that which is almost completed. Christ has been moving toward this hour all throughout his earthly ministry. And time and time and time again, he said, "Mine hour is not yet come, mine hour is not yet come." But now he said in verse 1 of John 17, "Father, the hour is come." So in the light of that, the fact that we're talking about the hour of his death and the subsequent resurrection and ascension back to heaven, but primarily the hour of his death that he has been talking about for 3 years and explaining that his hour is not yet come, now he says it is come, and in that light he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Because, of course, you recognize that with God, there is no past, present, and future. Everything is an eternal present. So in one sense, everything that is going to happen has already happened. Everything that is going to happen has happened as far as God is concerned. It is certain as far as God is concerned. And so that's one way of looking at it. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, because it is certain that he will, in fact, die upon the cross. But I think really what he's saying is, now that my hour has come, I am, in just a few hours, going to finish that work which you gave me to do. And that will be the culmination of his glorifying the Father upon the earth. Because, as we've already pointed out in previous broadcasts, it was on the cross that Christ was able to manifest certain characteristics of God more clearly and plainly than they could be seen anywhere else. Things such as the love of God, more clearly displayed in the cross of Christ than perhaps any place else. The holy justice of God, more clearly displayed upon the cross of Christ than anywhere else, and other aspects of the Father's glory, but those in particular that come to mind. And so Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that is a prayer for the Father to restore to Jesus his pre-incarnate glory. Now, O Father, now that I have come to mine hour, it is now come, now that I have, or as soon as I have completed my work upon the cross which you gave me to do, now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And this refers to his resurrection in a glorified body, and then his ascension back to heaven to be placed once again upon the throne of God, and to take up that relationship in the Godhead that he had before he was incarnate, to take up again the glory which was his before he became incarnate, that glory which he laid aside in order to become a man. That's what he laid aside in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what did he lay aside? He laid aside his glory. He laid aside the glorious manifestation of his deity. That was all concealed in his humanity. There were some times when it peeked through, you might say, the revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration being, I suppose, the most conspicuous display of his glory, but it was always muted. Even there, it was veiled. It was not that full display of his glory, but he is going to return to that full manifestation of his divine glory once again. He laid it aside for the purpose of the incarnation and the redemption which took place upon the cross. He will now take up that glory again when he returns to heaven to be with the Father. And so he says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Uh-oh. We've come back to it rather quickly. That doctrine of election, much misunderstood, often reviled, frequently troubling to the people of God. We ran into it in verse 2, where Jesus said, And thou hast given him, that is Christ, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that many that the Father gave to the Son is a reference to the doctrine of election in verse 2. And I said we would wrap that up and lay it aside, but it would come up again. And sure enough, here it is again in verse 6. Jesus said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And listen to this now and think through it for a moment. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. In other words, there was a sense in which these people, whoever it is that Christ is talking about here, and he is talking particularly about the 11 apostles, they are the ones who are most in view, though in this statement they are representative of all of the people of God. But nevertheless, what is important here is to realize that Christ said they belonged to the Father, and the Father gave them to the Son. And then the Son worked in their hearts so that they have kept thy word. They were enabled by the divine work of God in their lives to keep the word of God. And that, by the way, is the evidence that they belong to God. But the point is that they belong to the Father in some sense, and the Father gave them to the Son in some sense. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. They belong to the Father, they were given to the Son, and the Son did something in their lives to transform them and to make them different from the other people in the world. Thou gavest them me out of the world, out of the mass of humanity. The Father selected certain ones and claimed them for his own. And they were, in a very real sense, the property of the Father. They belonged to God before there had ever been an operation of grace in their soul. And God gave them to the Son, promised them to the Son as a reward for his redemption upon the cross. Before he ever came to this world, he knew what his reward would be for this work upon the cross. And he came to this world with a promise that the Father would give to him these people belonging to the Father, promised to the Son. They were given to the Son. The Son worked in their hearts, and they came by faith to believe in God and to manifest the operation of grace in their soul. They came to keep the word of God, that is to live lives of obedience to the will of God, to the word of God. We're not talking about perfect obedience, but we are talking about significant obedience. We are talking about distinctive obedience. We are talking about an obedience which distinguishes them from the rest of humanity. They were selected out of the world. They were given to the Son by the Father out of the world. They were selected from the mass of humanity in the world and as it were, separated from that mass of humanity in the world and given to the Son that they might have a different life, a different destiny, a different program than the rest of humanity in the world. And having been given to the Son now does an operation on their behalf, and they become those who keep the word of God. That's the picture here. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Well, there it is again, and we'll talk more about it, Lord willing, on the broadcast tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.